This morning's reading from the Gospel of Mark has two stories woven together. The first story is about Jesus' encounter with the religious authorities of his day, and the second is about an encounter he had with some members of his biological family or family of origin. Now, when I was pulling the service together early this week, I intended to use only the second of the two stories, the one about his encounter with his family. But as the week wore on, I changed my mind and decided at the last minute to include both stories. Why, you ask? Well, two reasons. First, I originally decided to leave out the story of Jesus' encounter with the religious authorities because it used language that I know would be upsetting for some progressives. It used words like and phrases like Satan, Beelzebul, and the sin that cannot be forgiven. But if you know anything at all about me as a pastor and person, you'll know that I believe it is not healthy to skip over the tough parts of our faith and to focus just on the material we like. For I know that we grow when we are stretched beyond our comfort level. And the second reason I decided to put that first story back in is because the two stories, when put together, make an important point about a challenge we face in life. The challenge of knowing what is real. The first story asks that question in a religious context, and the second in a familial one. So listen as I read both stories, and then let's come back together and see if we can figure out how to answer the question of what is real for ourselves this day. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Jesus entered a house. A crowd gathered again so that it was impossible for him and his followers even to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they came to take control of him. They were saying, "He's out of his mind." The legal experts came down from Jerusalem. Over and over they charged, "He's possessed by Beelzebul. He throws out demons with the authority of the ruler of demons." When Jesus called them together, he spoke to them in a parable. How can Satan throw Satan out? A kingdom involved in civil war will collapse, and a house torn apart by divisions will collapse. If Satan rebels against himself and is divided, then he can't endure. He's done for. No one gets into the house of a strong person and steals anything without first tying up the strong person. Only then can the house be burglarized. I assure you that human beings will be forgiven for everything, for all sins and insults of every kind. But whoever insults the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. For that person is guilty of a sin with consequences that last forever. He said this because the legal experts were saying, "He's possessed by an evil spirit." Then his mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside and sent word to him, calling for him. A crowd was seated around Jesus, and those sent to him said, "Look, your mother, brothers, and sisters are outside looking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Looking around at those seated around him in a circle, Jesus said, "Look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." Thus ends the gospel reading. So, how do we know what is real? Have you found an answer to that question yet? As I was struggling with that question this week, I stumbled upon a wonderful article that helped me answer that question. And I found it not in the places that you would expect in a Bible commentary or study Bible. No, I found my answer in the form of an article that was in the pages of the Los Angeles Times. Last Thursday, in the opinion section of the Times, there was an article titled, Faith? There's an app for that. And it was written by a professor of philosophy at Columbia College in Chicago, a man named Stephen Asma. Mr. Asma began his article by talking about the explosion over the last 3.5 decades in the number of Americans who say they have no religious affiliation. In the 1980s, he noted, just 10% of Americans said that. But 3 decades later, the number has more than doubled. Today, 23% of Americans say they have no religious affiliation. Why did that number increase so dramatically? Well, I suppose there are a lot of reasons, one of which is what has happened amongst our young people. For you see, our young people have been fed a steady diet of abuse scandals associated with places of worship. And they have heard hateful rhetoric that has poured out of the mouths of religious leaders over the past several years in the name of faith. It's no wonder that 33% of millennials today say they have no religious affiliation. That's 1 out of every 3. So Mr. Asma pursued an interesting line of inquiry. Since they've given up on religious affiliation, he wondered, does that mean they've given up on spirituality altogether? And the surprising answer was a resounding no. He found that they are every bit as spiritual as ever, but instead of practicing their faith within the confines of community or within the bounds of a particular religious tradition, they've turned elsewhere. They've turned to what he called, and I quote, more individual forms of spiritualism, to things like yoga, meditation, healing stones, spell casting, and astrology. And rather than use communal vehicles to deepen one's faith, things you and I would know like prayers, hymns, and sacraments, they now instead use apps or applications that they can download to their smartphones. And those apps allow them to practice faith on their time and on their terms. And what I found most fascinating in this professor of philosophy, not theology, but of philosophy in that article was the conclusion that he wrote. In summarizing this shift from the communal to the individual, Stephen Asma wrote these words, if spirituality is whatever I choose to believe, then I can't be judged, criticized, held accountable, or gasp, even bothered to serve others, particularly if my retrofitted brand of spiritualism puts belief over action. That article and that conclusion got me to thinking about the question, how do we know what is real in deeper ways? In ways like Jesus challenged the religious authorities to think in the first half of this morning's reading, when they simply wanted to condemn Jesus and to put him in the same box as the profane because he had the audacity to challenge long-held assumptions. In ways like Jesus challenged his own family members to think about what it is that constitutes the most important bond we know. How do we know what is real? And here was where the words of Matt Skinner, professor of New Testament at Luther Seminary, came in handy this week. In his commentary that he wrote in the passage, Matt Skinner says that while some might think the stories about Jesus' encounter with the religious authorities and his encounter with his family had nothing to do with each other, you better think again. For in looking at those two so-called separate stories, and in looking at the gospel as a whole, Skinner wrote these words, the whole gospel is a story about the reign of God coming to displace another reign, and that the other reigns will not relinquish their power without a fight. Think about it. The religious authorities desperately wanted to convince Jesus and his followers that tradition and institutional structure were the reins that mattered most. And even Jesus' family members wanted Jesus and his followers to get that the bonds of blood represented the reign that mattered most. And yet in both cases, Jesus challenged those worldviews and turned them upside down, reminding them once again what it is that matters most. Our connection or relationship to God is demonstrated through our willingness to do God's will. That, my friends, is the answer to the question, what matters most? Friends, when we today face those difficult, heart-wrenching decisions of our lives, that is the yardstick that we are called to use. And it's one that cannot be purchased in the form of an application for our smartphone. It's a yardstick that can be found only as we live together with our sisters and brothers of the faith in community. This Sunday is a special one because we have a brand new member of our community, a young man by the name of Kennedy Paul Verrett, who has hit a milestone. Last Wednesday, he graduated from the Valley Academy of Arts and Sciences in Granada Hills. And as Kennedy graduates and gets ready to move into his dorm room next September at the University of California in Santa Barbara, where he'll begin preparations for a career in law, I wondered what it is that we could send with him as he grapples with that life-defining question, how do I know what is real? And so I did something a little bit outside the box. I asked his new sisters and brothers, not of blood, but of faith, to share with him the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that they have gleaned from their years in the planet. And I thought that I would be lucky if four or maybe five of those sisters and brothers would take the time necessary to do that, to bless their new brother with words of wisdom. But instead, 14 responded. So Kennedy, as we send you out into the world to continue your development and growth in faith, I'd like to call you forward and present you with those words of wisdom culled from your sisters and brothers. And to go along with their words, I also want to present you with a student edition of the Common English Bible that we use in the United Church of Christ as well. And as I do so, know that this is my prayer for you, that the Holy Spirit will touch you, challenge you, and put in you the vision of what God's reign looks like, so that you'll know as you head out that you are never alone on the journey before you. Amen.